Now, but the difference between the paperwork my kids needed and what was required after Jesus' birth was that, you know, my kids weren't born to be the long-promised, God's long-promised savior of the world. I mean, I love my kids, they're great. Jesus was unique. And because he was the one and only, the promised savior of the world, Joseph and Mary had a unique experience of working through these things, these required things with Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray, look at the passage. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful time of year again where we remember the birth of Jesus. We remember how God came to save us. Father, and we thank you that we can read the word about it, your word, about what you would have us know about this very special time. And so, Father, as we look at this word this morning, may it be a lamp for our feet, a guide, a light for our path. May you help us to see the way that you would have us go, the way that leads to life and blessing and all life to the full. And so lead us in your way everlasting through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we come to the last part of our Promised One series. This is actually the last church service of 2021. Next week we are in 2022. Imagine that. So, next week we're going to start, we're going to have a sermon on Psalm 1 and 2 to start the new year, and then after that we'll start a new sermon series. But so far in this series, we've seen God make promises about someone who he would send. And then we've seen those promises start to become real in the events around the birth of Jesus. We've seen John, the forerunner, the promised he was promised and then he was born. We've seen Jesus. He was promised. And yesterday we remembered that he was born too. Today we'll spend a bit of time looking at the time that he was named. Because often in the Bible, names are really important. Babies aren't given names just because the parents like the names, but they don't really know what they mean. Like, you don't see Joseph and Mary say, "Hey, we'll call him Cameron." Do you know what Cameron means? No? Crooked nose. you don't see that. I mean, Randall was reminding us yesterday that lots of names in the Bible are full of meaning, and Jesus' name is certainly one of those, and this passage will show us what it means this morning. Now, the first thing that we see about what Jesus' name means is in verses 21 to 24. But before we look at those verses, do you remember what Randall said Jesus' name means yesterday for everyone who was here? What does Jesus mean? Literally. Yahweh saves. Very good. Thank you. In Matthew 1, the angel told Joseph about a baby that Mary was going to have. And it wasn't because of any funny business on Mary's behalf. And that when that baby was born, he said, "You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Yahweh saves. And thinking about that, if I'm going to save you from something, I mean, and I'm just talking generally here, what more often than not is a necessary condition for me to be able to save you out of something? If I'm going to save you, if you get caught up in a rip in the beach, or if I'm going to save you from a place where there's no oxygen, or if I'm going to save you from being trapped in a car, what's something that's more often than not important for me if I'm going to save you out of that situation? Well, can I help you out of a rip if I'm also stuck in the same rip? If I also can't breathe? If I'm also stuck in the same car? There's a chance, maybe. But it's someone who's not stuck in the same situation who's going to be able to do it better. And so if Jesus is going to save us from our sins, it means he'll have to be free from it himself. For Jesus to save us from sin, to save us out of sin, he can't be stuck in it himself. And that's an idea that we see pan out through all of the Gospels, but that he's not, that Jesus is without sin. But even here, right at the very beginning, we see that Jesus was totally and absolutely sin-free. When we look at these verses about how we see that everything that they do is in obedience to God and His law. And it's not even here that it starts. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we get told over and over again, God tells believers to obey ruling authorities, even nasty ruling authorities. And at the start of Luke chapter 2, when Augustus ordered the whole world to be registered, the whole empire, what did Joseph do? You know, Joseph had a very, very pregnant wife. Were they married then? He was connected with a very, very pregnant lady. And what did he do? He obeyed. You know, he got up from Nazareth and he went to Bethlehem. I'm sure it would have been really unpleasant for them all, but he did it anyway. He obeyed. Both of them, they obeyed. You know, next, in our passage in verse 21, they obey. On the eighth day, he was circumcised, just as God said in the law. He was given the name Jesus, just as God had said by the angel. In verse 22, the law said that after giving birth to a son, after 40 days, the mother must bring an offering to the Lord. You know, normally the offering was a lamb or a pigeon. But it also says that if a mother doesn't have enough money to offer a sheep, she could offer two pigeons or doves instead. And since they offered two birds here in this passage, it tells us that Mary and Joseph, they were not people of means. It further reinforces that Jesus was born in quite humble conditions. Now, this offering, it could be made anywhere, but the ideal was to offer this in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's exactly what they do. They go up to Jerusalem to the temple. Obedience. But that's not all. They were really diligent to follow all the law with regard to Jesus. In Exodus, it says that every firstborn male must be presented to the Lord. So they did. And they stayed in Jerusalem until they'd done all they needed to do under God's law. In verse 39, it says it was only when they completed everything according to the law of the Lord, only then did they go home. In total obedience. So we get this picture that even from his very birth, Jesus was totally obedient to the law. And because he was uniquely qualified to save his people from their sins. Because he is he's the one who wasn't stuck in it himself. So that's the first thing we learn about Jesus' name this morning. Jesus, the name means Yahweh saves. And of all... And here we're getting a picture that means that God is going to save from sin. And this baby is qualified to do it. But God isn't finished telling Mary and Joseph of all of what Jesus' name means. What we see now in the passage is that God gives two more witnesses, you know, two witnesses who further testify about who Jesus is and what his name means. Because according to Deuteronomy, you know, one witness doesn't prove anything, but facts must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, I mean, even if you discount all the angels who are witnesses of who Jesus was, here on his first trip to Jerusalem, God provides two trustworthy witnesses to confirm that this child is who God said he was. You know, one of them was a devout Jewish man who was probably elderly, it doesn't say though. The other is a godly elderly lady who was also a prophetess. Now, something I find really interesting about these two witnesses that God chooses is who they're not. I mean, we don't find out much about them, but we know that neither of them were priests. There's no mention of either of them being wealthy or powerful. Anna, being a widow for 84 years, certainly probably didn't have much to her name. I mean, in the world, think about it, when important people come to town to visit, you know, who are the people who are the first ones to meet them? Who welcomes them when they arrive? Who introduces them to others when they're invited on stage for a conference or, you know, for whatever reason that they're in town? It's generally, you know, important people, VIPs, leaders, politicians, the wealthy, the powerful. Who welcomes the King of Kings on his first visit to Jerusalem? Who introduces him to the world? It's not the leaders and the rulers of the people. It's not the chief priests and the elders. There are two people. And what do they have to commend them? Remember, of all the things that God could have written down for us in the Bible, he tells us what's important to him. I mean, there's a lot of other details he could have given. But what we get in the Bible is what is important to him. Of all the details he could have written about Simeon and Anna, what is important to God that he wants us to know about them? Clearly, it didn't matter who Simeon was in society or how much money he had in the bank. It wasn't important. What was important in God's sight was that this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. What was it that made Anna important in God's eyes? We're actually given more information about her, her age, her ancestry, that she was a prophetess. But importantly, you know, she was a lady who didn't leave the temple. She served God day and night with fasting and prayers. Guess what was important to God? That these were two people who were thoroughly godly people, who loved God and spent their lives in devotion to him, who trusted that God would be faithful to his promises, and they faithfully used the gifts that God had given them to serve. That's what made them great in God's eyes. And these two had the wonderful privilege, the great honor of introducing the King of Kings to the world. What strikes me, I guess, I think, because you know, it probably applies to me a little bit. You know, we all know the stereotype of old men, don't we? Yeah. But I pray that if God wills for me to become an old man, I'm not going to follow that stereotype. You know, the bad stereotypes anyway. You know. Instead, I pray that this is the kind of old man that I'll be. You know, I won't be grumpy, I won't be complaining about everything. Yeah, but I pray that I'll be an old man who's, you know, devoted to God, who trusts him, who's faithful. Pray that I won't go down to the grave with complaints and grumbling on my lips, but just like Simeon here, I pray that I'll go down to the grave praising God and blessing others. You know, I pray that I'll be like that because I think God has given these two godly people here as examples for us, examples of how to age well, examples of the kind of person that God chooses to honor. But then, even though they were such godly people, for Simeon at least, he still needed the Spirit to help him recognize the Christ. And one day, you know, the Spirit led him to the temple. And it just so happened that it was the day when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple as well. What a coincidence. Who would have thought? And when Simeon saw Jesus, you know, Simeon took him up in his arms, he praised God, and he said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." I guess Simeon's outburst of praise here, it is a Spirit-empowered exposition of what Jesus' name means. We've already covered that Jesus' name means Savior, and we already know that in part it means that he will save his people from their sins. Here, Simeon confirms that Jesus is God's salvation. But so what Simeon's talking about, it's bigger. It's bigger than just than saving his people from their sins, as wonderful as that is. Now, why do I say it's bigger? Well, because what does verse 25 say that Simeon was looking forward to? He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. In verse 38, what does Anna speak about Jesus? She speaks about Jesus to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Simeon picks Jesus up, that's what he's talking about. He looks and at Jesus, and inspired by the Spirit, he knows that the time of Israel's consolation has come. The redemption is here. But what does he mean? What does that mean? You know, again, I mean, to understand what that means, we've been saying it for a few weeks now, to understand what it means, you need to understand what the Old Testament prophecies looking forward were. In particular, for this passage, you need to understand Isaiah. Isaiah, you know, starts his prophecy primarily telling Israel and the nations that they're sinning against God and that judgment is coming because of their sins. Judgment that they won't be able to escape, so they better buckle up. But then, and that's the main flavor of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But then there is a real change once you get to Isaiah 40. Of all the judgment in chapters 1 to 39, Isaiah 40 starts saying, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In chapter 51, he says, "The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and melodious song." Isaiah speaks of a time of comfort, that the hard time is over, that the destruction will be healed. And these are the words of the consolation from God. And in chapter 43, you know, referring to a time after Israel has been punished and sent into exile among the nations, Isaiah says, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The waters, the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior." In chapter 44, he says, "I've swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break into singing, mountains, forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorifies himself through Israel." Isaiah is talking about a time where God, you know, not only will console his people, but where God will redeem his people. And these themes, they come up over and over again in Isaiah, between Isaiah's chapter 40 to chapter 55. But importantly, this morning, when you think of those chapters, Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55, can you think of an important character who turns up in those chapters? There's a character who appears four times in those 16 chapters, and the most famous reference to him, Nigel read out in the call to worship in Isaiah 53. It's in these chapters in Isaiah, these chapters talk about the consolation and redemption of Israel. This is where God's servant turns up. God is going to bring it all about through his servant. In Isaiah 53, we read that this servant would suffer himself so that God's people would be healed, so that they would be consoled, redeemed. But it was going to be more than that as well. In the other servant songs, he was going to establish justice. He was going to open blind eyes. He was going to set the prisoners free. He was going to be a light to those in darkness, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. As well as saving his people from their sins. And it's this big salvation that Simeon sees in baby Jesus when he picks him up and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." His eyes have seen the servant of Isaiah. He knows that salvation, redemption, consolation, freedom, they're here because baby Jesus is here. Looking into his eyes, he sees that God saves. And because he trusts God, he knows he has nothing to fear. So he says, "You can let your servant depart in peace." And that was good news for Simeon, but it's good news for all of us too, because God's salvation wasn't just for Simeon. It wasn't even just for Israel. Sure, God's salvation came from Israel. Jesus was most certainly a Jew. He was, in fact, the Jew. And so salvation comes from the Jews, and that is a great glory for them. But what does Simeon say about God's salvation? It was prepared in the presence of all peoples. And it's a light of revelation to who? The Gentiles. That is, all the people who aren't Jews. When Simeon picked up Jesus and praised God for him, the salvation that he saw, it wasn't just for him, it wasn't just for his people, but this salvation he saw was our salvation as well. And by saying this, we also know that Simeon knew that Jesus was the servant of Isaiah, because, you know, this is what Isaiah 49 says about the servant. Speaking about the servant, it says, "Now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." He says, you know, God says to his servant, "It's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." It's this, you know, all-encompassing salvation to the ends of the earth that Simeon saw in Jesus. And that's why he burst out in praise to God. Yeah. Anna saw it too. That's why she thanked God. Started speaking to everyone who was waiting for it to come. It doesn't say what she said, but you can just imagine her saying, "It's here. This boy, he's the one. Redemption has come. Hope is here. This boy is God's salvation. The Son of Righteousness has risen, and he comes with healing in his wings. God's comfort for his weary and burdened people has arrived. Now is the time to rejoice." This is the hope of that first Christmas for those ancient Jews, and this is our hope every Christmas as well, because Jesus came to bring us salvation too. No wonder in verse 33 it says, you know, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. I'm sure my head would be spinning trying to take it all in if that was said about my son, even if I'd had angels announce it to me beforehand. But though this is tremendously good news, not everyone was going to receive it well. You know, so far, all the news in Luke has been good. And although if you follow his allusions, you know that things are going to end up getting messy. I mean, after all, the servant of Isaiah 53, he suffered. But Simeon, you know, what's only been alluded to so far, Simeon makes clear in this passage, in verses 34 and 35. And he blesses Mary and Joseph, but then and Jesus, but then he turned around, he told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Picking up some other imagery in the Bible, this child would be a stone placed in Zion, a stone that they could stand on and take refuge in and be raised up, or a stone they could reject, stumble over and fall. Some would receive him, others would reject him. It says he'd be a sign, you know, a sign pointing the way to life and protecting against death. But not all were going to follow this sign. Now think of a stop sign on the side of the road. You can follow that sign, you can see it, and you can stop, check for traffic, wait till it's safe to proceed, and then go and live, most likely. Or you can oppose the sign. Think, well, whoever put that up, what do they know? I don't care what that says, I'm not going to stop. And you might get away with doing that for a little while, but eventually, what's going to happen? Crash. Here, Simon is warning that Jesus is a sign who will be opposed. And it's going to bring difficulty to Mary. You know, so far, everything that's been said to Mary has been really, really positive, that God favors her, God is with her, she's going to bear a child who'll be king forever and bring salvation for all the people. But the truth is, not everyone was going to receive it or receive him. And whatever he meant when he said a sword would pierce her own heart or her own soul, it at least means that having Jesus as a son wasn't all going to be rainbows and lollipops for her. Because Jesus' ministry would expose people's hearts and whether they were really for God or whether they were just pretending, whether they really love God or whether they really love something else and just have a veneer of loving God over the top. And that would get messy because people don't like being found out, especially people who get lots of money and power pretending to be someone that they're not. It's in this passage we see great joy, and we should see great joy, but the great joy comes with a great warning as well. So as we come to an end, I guess that's the question for each of us. Are we going to accept Jesus for who he is, accept his salvation, which is bigger than we could ever hope or imagine, and allow him to raise us up? Or are we going to oppose him and fall? You might think that answer is easy, but let's remember that when Jesus was alive and ministering, there were lots of people, they thought they knew what the Christ would be. They had their own little box for who the Messiah was, and Jesus didn't fit into it. So they rejected him. They opposed him. They saw what Jesus was doing, and even though Jesus was undeniably doing works of God that only God himself could do, they wouldn't see it as that. Some even said it was the devil who gave him the power to do the amazing things that he did. And these were people who spent their whole lives studying the scriptures. You know, none of us can think that we're above them. So for us, if we're going to accept Jesus, we need to make sure that we accept him for who he really is, not just create a box for him in our minds and only accept what fits into that box. Because how do you know? How do you know if you've just created a box for Jesus? Well, think. Do you think, well, I grew up in a Christian family, I've been to church most of my life, I've read the Bible before, I know it all. There's nothing really new for me to learn. Do you look at the Bible and think, well, you know, I don't need to read it, I've read it before, I know what's in there. I mean, if that's what you think, then chances are you've just made a little box for Jesus in your mind. On the other hand, you know, do you turn up to church thinking, I'm going to meet Jesus today, and he's going to teach me something new today? I mean, I might hear a lot of stuff that I've already heard before, but Jesus is going to be here. And not only look forward to that, but pray that it would be the case in anticipation of what's going to happen on Sunday. Do you have a hunger to read the Bible? You know, when you haven't read it for a few days, do you think, I'm missing out, I haven't heard from Jesus for a few days now? And do you want to read all of it and get encouraged when you come across something new? Or get encouraged when you come across something old that you see in a new light? Rather than just sticking to the same passages over and over again that you already know. And you're doing that, you're coming to church, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, not because you're going through the motions, but because by doing these things you get Jesus himself. You're doing these things to draw closer to Jesus, not necessarily just because so you can do the things. Then, you know, it's then the chances are that you're seeking him, seeking his salvation, and can look forward to the day where he will raise you up. So yeah, I pray that we would all be these kind of people who can see Jesus, see the salvation for who he is, and rejoice, and not be the people who oppose him and fall. So let's pray now together that we would all be that kind of person who receives him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you for all that he is. We thank you that he comes bringing consolation. We thank you that he comes bringing redemption. We thank you that he comes with healing in his wings. We thank you that he comes bringing salvation and a big, full-orbed, bigger than we can imagine sort of salvation. We thank you that he came as a light of revelation to us, that we might know him, and through him we might know you, that we might have hope and a future. And Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would be a people who are seeking him and seeking to draw closer to him each and every day. Father, may we know him more and more. May we grow every day in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus. May we not be the people who fall away. May we not be the people who are offended by him, who fall, who oppose him. Do that work in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray, while we look forward to the day where we will meet him and we will look upon him and speak to him face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.